Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage.' After their audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came over and came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened up their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we celebrate the Feast of the Lord's Epiphany, his manifestation, his revelation to all the Gentiles in the person of the Magi coming from afar. Today we celebrate the fulfillment of the prophecy to Abraham that he would become not just the father of the Jews, but of many nations. Today we celebrate the fulfillment of what God announced to us through the prophets, that God's salvation would reach not merely to the confines of the Holy Land, but to the ends of the earth. Today we have a foretaste of what we sang in today's responsorial psalm. "Lord, every nation on earth will adore you." As we see kings bring him gifts, tribute, and homage, we have the realization of what Isaiah foretold in the first reading, that nations would walk by light coming from Israel, that those even as far away as Sheba, 1,430 miles by foot, in the desert, would come bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the Lord's praises. And St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians today, helps us clearly to grasp the meaning of this feast when he says that the mystery, not made known to people in other generations, has now been revealed, namely, that the Gentiles, all the nations, are co-heirs and co-partners in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. We celebrate this today. Today is a feast which we can learn from the wise men about the importance of seeking God like they did. If they can perceive his presence through the alignment of brightly shining stars, as the renowned playwright Sister Mary Margaret Hope has recently helped all of us to ponder more astrophysically, then with the far greater indications God has given us from his word, from his incarnation and life on earth, from the witness of the saints, to the tabernacle lamp as a modern star indicating his presence. We too are called ardently to seek the Lord's face, like a deer passionately longing for flowing streams, or a dry, weary land without water, zealously thirsting for hydration. We can learn from them that our life like theirs is meant to be a pilgrimage, a journey of faith, one that we're not called to make alone. We can learn, likewise, that we need guidance for this pilgrimage, but God always provides. We can see how, like them, we need to accept God on His own terms and allow Him to change our categories, as He did the wise men, about God, about man, about earthly power. Like they prostrated themselves before a baby, straitjacketed in swaddling clothes, lying in an ancient animal trough. Can grasp with them the meaning of true adoration, which involves not just giving costly gifts, but most importantly, the gift of ourself in prostrated homage before God's real abiding presence. And we can perceive with them how the encounter with Christ is meant to change us, so that every time we come into His presence, we, like the wise men, will leave by another route, leave differently than we arrived, converted more and more to the King's ways and category, change for the better in the life of faith, following no longer our own path, but following Jesus' own path of humble love up close. But insofar as we're celebrating this great solemnity during the extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, there's a special summons for us to enter into this mystery from the perspective of the epiphany of God's mercy in the world. Since Christmas Day, we've been bellowing, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King," and pondering in that diminutive universal rule, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." We've been kneeling in front of the manger, intoning the gentle melody of "O Holy Child of Bethlehem," and repeatedly asking, "Descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." Jesus, come into our world as mercy mild, on a rescue and reconciliation mission, descending to us to cleanse us, to enter us, and to lead us to rebirth and resurrection. Today on the Feast of the Epiphany, we celebrate the fact that this mercy is meant not just for us, but for everyone. That all peoples, that all nations, that the Gentiles, the Jews, the Christians, everyone is called to adore God in His mercy, to bring Him gifts, tribute, and homage. We're called to grasp that everyone, and not just those who have already come to know the fulfillment of the Jewish messianic hopes in Christ, are intended by God to become co-heirs and co-partners in Christ's promise through the gospel. This year is a time in which we're called to seek the Lord's mercy with the same zeal with which the wise men sought the newborn King. They were supposed to go together on an exodus from where we are to where God is, to accept Him in the mind-blowing reality of His unending mercy on His own terms, to worship Him in His mercy with all we are and have, to be thoroughly changed by it so that we may go out and change the world with the power of His mercy. One of the great Christian hymns the Christians have sung for centuries on this solemnity is "As with Gladness Men of Old." And it's in the lyrics of that hymn that we're led by the Magi to ponder the manifestation of God's mercy in the baby held lovingly in the arms of the Mother of Mercy. "As with joyful steps they sped to that lowly manger bed, there to bend to Him whom heaven and earth adore, we pray, so that with willing feet may ever seek the mercy seat." That mercy seat is found not primarily in an ancient cave, but in the heavenly Jerusalem, the seat that the letter of the Hebrews mentions when, after describing that we have a high priest who took on our nature in all things but sin and was able to sympathize us with us in all our weaknesses, all our pains, all our sufferings, all our temptations, it calls us confidently to approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace for timely help. That's what the opening collect of this Mass likewise alluded to. When we turned to God the Father and asked Him on this day on which He revealed His only begotten Son to the nations by the guidance of a star, to grant in Your mercy that we who already know You by faith may be brought to behold the beauty of your sublime glory before that eternal, merciful throne. The hymn, as with gladness, continues, interpreting the gifts that the Magi brought within the prism of mercy, as they offered gifts most rare at that manger rude and bare. So may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to thee, our heavenly King. And then we pray for that adoration to transform the whole direction of our life. Holy Jesus, every day, keep us in the narrow way. And when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. This is what we mark on this day, that the Lord himself has come, and he wishes to have our gifts, pure from sin's alloy, presented before him and then given back to us so that they might enrich us with that transformed gift of his forgiving, clement love. The big question for us is, how can we make these lessons about the manifestation of the Lord's mercy and what God wants to be with his help our epiphany as wise men and wise women, wise priests and religious and mothers of infants, in response to it? How can we make it practical? I'd like to focus on a few ways, all of which come fundamentally from when Jesus gave the epiphany of his mercy to St. Faustina Kowalska in the 1930s in Krakow and asked her to bring what he revealed to her to all the nations. As Catholics, we know that we don't have to believe in private revelations with the faith with which we believe in what God has revealed to us in the Bible and sacred tradition. But nevertheless, the Church has given her seal of approval as worthy of belief what St. Faustina transcribed in her diary. And in canonizing her, the Church manifested the Church its total confidence in her holy veracity. If we start with the premise that Jesus really did appear to her just as much as he appeared to the Magi, and he revealed to her the depths of his plan of mercy, then I think if we're going to get our coordinates for this year of mercy correct, we ought to take them from the one who revealed himself to Faustina as mercy incarnate. So today I'd like to ponder four takeaways of the overlap between the Epiphany and this Jubilee Year of Mercy. The first is about seeking God's mercy with the passion with which the Magi sought the presence of the Lord in time. Jesus wanted us to recognize our need for his mercy and make the pilgrimage to come and receive it. Notice that when Jesus came down, he never just popped into our living room. He popped close by so that we would have to move. He'd engage our freedom. He didn't appear in the cave of the shepherds, but he had angels appear to him and say, down the hill in that other cave, we've got glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. They had to move. Some people have to make a longer journey, like the Magi, who probably were making this journey for more than a year. But we've always got to move. We've always got to search. And the Lord brings his mercy close, but he wants us to get up from where we are and make the journey to come and receive it, because that journey symbolizes the type of conversion he wants to give us. Jesus stressed to St. Faustina that mankind would not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. There's no way for us, in other words, to have the peace on earth to men of goodwill prophesied by the angels unless we receive the gift of mercy Christ was born, died, and rose to give us. Christ wants everyone, including those who feel that they're separated by huge deserts, to have confidence to make the journey, saying to St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater the right he has to my mercy. And the one who trusts in my mercy will not perish. So during this year of mercy, we're called to respond to God's grace, to hunger for his merciful love more, to recognize more profoundly how much we need it, and to come more frequently to receive it. Second thing we can learn from this feast is about adoring Christ as the manifestation of God's mercy. Jesus said to St. Faustina, "I desire that my mercy be worshipped." He revealed to her an image he asked to have painted precisely so that we could venerate him as he blesses us with the mercy gushing forth from his open side as a fountain of forgiveness. Everywhere that I go, I try to bring images of divine mercy, because in every year, I believe that we should be adoring Jesus in the image that he asked to be adored in. Tried to get it over in Visitation, but they have to ask for permission, of course, from Suffern, and permission takes a while, but I'm so happy that here you have an image, which I wish could just be spread all to every chapel of the Sisters of Life and every chapel of the world. This gives us an opportunity to approach Christ in this image he desired throughout this year, with the love with which the Magi approached Jesus in the manger. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy is likewise all about worshiping the mercy of God. We unite our adoration of his mercy to our adoration of his real presence. So we offer the Eternal Father his Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity in expiation for our sins and the sins of the world. Just like in the 12th and 13th centuries, Jesus wanted us not just to know about his real presence in the Holy Eucharist, but to adore him. And through a series of epiphanies to St. Julian of Liège and miracles, manifestations like the one in Bolsena, helped the reality of transubstantiation to descend from our heads to our hearts to our knees, so that Christ, through the revelation to St. Faustina, wanted our appreciation for his merciful love to go likewise from our cerebrum to the center of who we are, to all our extremities. The third application is about bringing others to receive this gift of mercy. The Magi went on pilgrimage together to the Lord. If they had sought to get there on their own, they may never have made it. Too scary a journey. The bandits would have gotten them. The desert might have been too much. But together they were able to make it. And likewise, the Lord wants us to travel with others to the seat of his mercy. How do we do that? First is, we got to want to do that. We got to intend it by our prayer. Jesus asks us, through what he revealed to St. Faustina, to make a novena of divine mercy each year, to bring to him various groups of people ever in need of that merciful love, to bring to him all of mankind, especially sinners, to bring to him priests, religious, and consecrated men and women, devout and faithful souls, those who do not believe in him or know him, heretics and schismatics, and others who have separated themselves from him and his church, little children, meek and humble soul, those who venerate his mercy, the souls in purgatory, and lastly, because in a certain sense they're in the most pernicious state of all, the lukewarm, the tepid, those who kind of yawn in the presence of the Lord rather than respond with coldness or with passion. The Lord wants us to bring all of these people to him in our prayer. We don't have to wait until Good Friday to start that prayer. It's a great thing to do each day as we stop at 3 o'clock and acknowledge the hour when the Lord saved us on the cross, to bring one group each day. It would be a beautiful practice in the composition of the prayers of the faithful, where each day we would bring one of these 9 groups that Jesus specifically asked for prayers to, so that we could be making a perpetual novena of mercy throughout this year. But to bring him in prayer those who need his mercy, recognizing that when we're praying for these groups, we're also praying for ourselves. But there's an extra apostolate of mercy to which I think the Lord Jesus is calling us. For us to become like the friends of the paralyzed man in the gospel, who had great hardship, carried their friend to Jesus. And then when the house was full of people and they couldn't bring the stretcher into the home, at great risk to their friend, balanced to lift him up on the roof. And then keeping him in balance, took off the roof and
lowered him down to where St. Mark says, curiously, Jesus was. Not just placed him before Jesus or near Jesus or around Jesus or in the same room of Jesus. They placed him right on top of Jesus because that's where mercy is found, right there with the Lord Jesus. And we're called to imitate those friends. So Mark tells us that Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." For us to bring people to the confessional, to bring people, all those we know, with all their problems of whatever order, because Jesus first cured the sins and then cured the paralysis. So a lot of the times when we've got a friend with cancer, when we've got a friend with emotional trouble, when we've got a friend with chronic pain, the most important thing Jesus wants to do is to purify their soul. But then being in that occasion, he can use it as a means to show that purification through his body. You know, this is real. You probably know the story of the man who, having read about this passage of the paralyzed man who hadn't walked for 28 years, who was a parishioner of mine, who decided he needed to go to confession that day. And it was in the confessional through the intercession of John Paul II that he was cured of his spinal stenosis and cervical myelopathy and walked for the first time in 3 decades. It's real. We need to bring ourselves and to bring others to this gift so that Jesus can continue to work the miracles of his mercy. And the last application is about manifesting the Lord's mercy. The Lord indeed wants us to become in the church a continual epiphany of his merciful love. And if we've really encountered Jesus in his mercy, it will change us so that we will become that shining star. He who is rich in mercy seeks to make us billionaires in his merciful love and to send us all out into the world to pay that mercy forward, forgiving those who have wronged us the way he has forgiven us, caring for them with the compassion with which he cares for us. The theme of this Jubilee year is merciful like the Father. Christ wants to help us to become as merciful as the Father. He wants us to become like the Father in everything. He calls us to be as merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. And we know that the Father lets his Son shine on the good and the bad, lets his rain fall on the fields of the wicked and the saintly. God the Father loves because all of us are his sons and daughters, and he doesn't want to lose one of us. Christ seeks to transform us in such a way that we will become the perpetual manifestation of his mercy for the world. And the world needs this mercy. It won't have peace until it trusts in it enough to come get it. And we're all being sent out as witnesses of the beautiful transformation the mercy of God can accomplish in human life. Today, as we celebrate the solemnity of the Epiphany, we bring the Lord not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we bring him the best we have, and we fall down in humble adoration as he himself falls down before us from heaven and gives us in exchange the greatest gift in the entire universe, himself, with the full blessing of his presence, the salvation he brings, and his mercy. With gladness, men of old followed the star and were led to this great encounter with mercy incarnate. With similar and perhaps even greater gladness, men and women, boys and girls today still follow God's lead and come here to a life-changing embrace. It's the Mass that is the continual epiphany of Christ, the manifestation of his abiding presence among us, poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. But our contemporaries need wise men to show them where the star of the tabernacle lamp and altar candles, where the light of the confessional still burns, to help and encourage them to join us on the journey to find Christ and come through his mercy to a life-changing, eternal communion with him. God is calling you and me to be those wise men, to become those modern Melchiors, Balthazars, and Caspars. And he wants to give us all the help he knows we need to fulfill this mission of mercy. Welcome to Bethlehem. Come, let us adore him. Let us receive from him the grace necessary to become his instruments, to bring the whole world to adore him with us. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.